Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 10, starting with verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews, the Judeans, gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, you might be aware that this year we've had something a little bit unusual. And that's that Christmas and Hanukkah started on the same day. This only happens, I believe, about once in 100 years. The holiday of Hanukkah falls on all different days over the years because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. And that means in order to get the calendar back in line with nature, they have to add a leap month on a certain schedule. And so it can vary quite a bit as to when Hanukkah falls. I remember a couple of years ago it fell on Thanksgiving. Maybe some of you remember that. There are a number of ironies, though, about Christmas and Hanukkah. Of course, Hanukkah is not the Jewish Christmas, even though it occurs approximately the same time of year, and it occurs on the 25th day of the month, but of the Jewish month of Kislev. So they both occur on the 25th of the month. Christmas, of course, is never mentioned in the New Testament. The holiday is never mentioned. What it celebrates is, but the holiday itself is not mentioned in the New Testament. But Hanukkah is mentioned in the New Testament in that passage that I just read when it says the Feast of Dedication. That's Hanukkah. That's what Hanukkah means, the Feast of Dedication. And so, ironically, it's only in the New Covenant Scriptures in John chapter 10 that Hanukkah is mentioned as Jesus is walking in the temple area and they want to know, "Are you the Messiah?" Now, of course, Christmas celebrates the birth of a Jewish man who has impacted the whole world and brought non-Jews all over the world to believe in the God of Israel. But ironically, Jewish people don't usually celebrate Christmas. By the way, the Puritans didn't celebrate Christmas either. One of the reasons they didn't celebrate it is because the holiday, believe it or not, was much more pagan in those days than in 20th century America. So compared to what went on in the time of the Puritans, our Christmas celebrations are much more religious and sedate compared to the kind of pagan revelry that went on back then. So the Puritans didn't celebrate it. Another irony is many of the songs associated with Christmas, such as White Christmas, were written by Jewish songwriters. And the melody of Hark the Herald Angels Sing was written by Felix Mendelssohn. Felix Mendelssohn was the grandson of one of the great Jewish scholars, Moses Mendelssohn, who translated the Hebrew Bible into German. He was one of the great men of letters of his day. And Felix's parents became Christians, and so the melody to Hark the Herald Angels Sing was written by this grandson of a famous Jewish scholar. Interestingly enough, also, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but of course, Jesus was born for the express purpose of dying to pay for our sins. Hundreds and hundreds of millions of Gentiles all over the world believe in the God of Israel and have come to him because of that. Now, Hanukkah celebrates the defeat of the Syrian Greeks, and I'll be talking about that in a bit, and the cleansing and the restoration of the temple. Now, Jesus claimed to be the temple that would be raised again after 3 days, after it was destroyed. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it in 3 days," and they were confused. The temple originally was made out of wood and stone, and God came to dwell in it in ancient Israel. Jesus was the temple of flesh and bone, and he came to cleanse us and dedicate us that we might be God's temple. And finally, both holidays have to do with light. Hanukkah celebrates the restoration of the holy light in the temple. And of course, Jesus came and said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." And then he turned around and said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." So there are a number of ironies connecting Christmas and Hanukkah, even though they're very different holidays. But I would argue that if there was no Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas, because Hanukkah was a fight for the survival of the Jewish people who were threatened by the Syrian Greeks. And so if there was no Jewish people, there wouldn't have been any people for the Messiah to be born into. How did Hanukkah come about? Well, it has to do with Alexander the Great. And after his death, his empire was divided up by his generals. And Israel, if you understand how the trade route works in that area, from Syria to Egypt, the trade route goes right through Israel. So Israel became a bone of contention between the kingdoms of Syria to the north and Egypt to the south. And whoever controlled that trade route and controlled Israel had a great strategic advantage. And so Israel became an important piece of real estate to be in control of. And it changed hands several times. But finally, it was conquered by Antiochus the Great of Syria in 198 B.C. Antiochus the Fourth, his son, succeeded him in 175 B.C., and he decided to launch a campaign against Egypt before they retaliated for his father's conquest of Israel. In order to consolidate his forces and present a united front against Egypt, he decided he needed to institute a form of religious and cultural totalitarianism. The Jews who persisted in their ways were a thorn in his side, and so he put in a radical policy of Hellenization, and all had to conform to that or else. He established a state religion of Zeus worship, declared himself the visible incarnation of the deity Zeus. He was given the epithet Epiphanes, God manifest. You probably know the word epiphany from this season, right, pertaining to Christmas. But he called himself Epiphanes, a God manifest, and he put up a statue of Zeus that looked an awful lot like him in the Jewish temple. By the way, later, instead of being called Epiphanes, they called him Epimanes, meaning insane. If you think you're God incarnate, and you aren't, you're insane. So he issued a decree prohibiting, on pain of death, any expression of Jewish religious worship, any Torah observance. Circumcision was outlawed on pain of death. This, of course, was the sign of the covenant, a very important sign for Old Testament Israel. And in the Greek gymnasium, everybody participated in athletic events with nothing on. It soon became very clear who were circumcised and who were not circumcised. The temple and the priesthood were co-opted to serve the pagan Zeus religion. Think of this. The one place in the whole world where the true God was worshipped was taken over, and idolatry was put up there. Pagan gods were brought in. Pagan cultic worship was set up. And not only was there an altar to Zeus, but pigs were sacrificed to the idol of Zeus. Now, pigs are not a clean animal in Judaism. And so this was a particular affront to Jewish sensibilities. It was a terrible abomination. I wonder, is there any equivalent to this today? I think there is equivalent to this today. Today you have so-called churches and synagogues which profess to follow the Lord, yet they've become completely unspiritual, secular and political in their thinking, embracing the legitimacy of sexual immorality, adopting New Age pagan spirituality, and there are even churches that claim to be Christian churches that have embraced goddess worship and other things. I wonder if our time is that different from the Maccabees sometimes. We have paganism that has crept into the church quite a bit to a disturbing degree. So Hanukkah commemorates God's deliverance of the people of Israel from this evil Syrian Greek dictator Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the Holy Temple. And he raised up a faithful remnant, the Maccabees, to fight a guerrilla war. The Lord miraculously delivered the people through this seemingly small and weak band of ragtag warriors. And it all began in a little village of Modin, northwest of Jerusalem. And there was an old priest there, Mattathias, who lived with his five sons, John, Simon, Judah, Eleazar, and Jonathan. And the Syrian government was co-opting the Jewish priesthood and approaching the Jewish priests and saying, look, if you want to be a priest, that's fine, but you have to be a priest to Zeus and to our pagan worship. And unfortunately, many of the priests capitulated to that. And so an emissary from Antiochus IV called upon Mattathias and wanted him to make a pagan sacrifice, but Mattathias refused. When another priest stepped forward to do it, the old priest, Mattathias, struck down that man with a sword, and then he killed the king's emissary. Never underestimate an old man. You never know. The revolution gained momentum under Mattathias, but then his sons took over. And consider the bravery of this man. He stood up to the paganism of his day and risked his own life and preferred his own death rather than submitting to idolatry. Mattathias died in 166 B.C., and his son Judah Maccabee, nicknamed Maccabee, took over. Now that name, Maccabee, means the hammer. So he was Judah the hammer. And I think of Judah Maccabee as somehow maybe a cross between an Orthodox rabbi and a professional wrestler. You know, I think that would be a good name for a professional wrestler. Not that I watch it, but, you know, Judah the Hammer gives a certain feeling of power to it. So he led this guerrilla fight against the Syrian Greeks. It was a fight against overwhelming odds, but yet they won. and the temple was regained in 165 BC. The pigs were cleared out, the idols torn down, the place of worship was swept clean and rededicated, and that's why it's called the Feast of Dedication. That's what Hanukkah means. Now, that much is historical fact. According to tradition, the ritual oil used in the temple to light the eternal candles there, the menorah, the oil lamp, they only had enough oil for one day, so tradition says, and somehow it lasted for 8 days, and so that's why the Hanukkah menorah has 8 branches on it, plus it has a servant light. And so when you light the Hanukkah menorah, first you light the servant light, and then that servant light, called the shamash, gives light to the other candles. You add one each day until you come up with 8. There are other traditions that our Jewish friends participate in. One is to eat fried potato pancakes at Hanukkah because they're fried. And so you think of the oil that was used in the temple. And in Israel, they eat donuts called sufganiyot, fried donuts. So fried foods and lighting the candle and remembering the braveness of the Maccabees. So those are the central themes of Hanukkah, God's miraculous deliverance of his people from oppression using a small and weak band, the provision for his people, God's light, and the dedication of the temple. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the only place the holiday of Hanukkah is mentioned in the Bible is in the New Testament. Well, that's because the events of Hanukkah occurred in the what we call the intertestamental period, right? It was after the close of the Old Testament and before the coming of the New Testament. So the only place that it's mentioned is in the New Testament. The Gospel of John refers to Hanukkah, and I don't think it's a coincidence that this question was asked of Jesus at that time in that place. I read one commentary that actually said it was just a coincidental reference that it was Hanukkah, and I thought, do you understand the significance of Jesus being asked that question in that place? Think about it. That time of year, the people were thinking about Judah Maccabee, who came to free the people from the oppression of the Syrian Greeks and to get the pagan symbols out of the temple and rededicate it. Well, that was on their minds, especially at Hanukkah, in the temple area. And I believe they were looking for the next Judah Maccabee. They were looking for a deliverer, a Messiah that would lead a revolution against Rome, who would lead a guerrilla war against Rome, would get the Roman insignias out of the temple area, and then restore and cleanse that area and rededicate it. They were looking for a revolutionary against Rome. That's the kind of Messiah they were looking for. But their Messiah was too small. Jesus came for a bigger purpose. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He came for a bigger deliverance, much larger than a mere political liberation from Rome. As a matter of fact, if you think about that Hanukkah menorah, he came as that servant light that brought light to the others. He came to be a servant, to serve, rather than to be served. And it's through Jesus that we can have the light of God, the light of life, shine through us. Think of that. He said, I am the light of the world, but then he turned around and he said to you, and you, and you, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Because his light shines through us as he brings us to himself and fills us with his spirit. People in Jesus' day were looking for a new Judah Maccabeus. That really explains why he was not recognized as the Messiah by Jewish leadership at that time. He was not the kind of Messiah they wanted. They wanted another Judah the Hammer who was going to hammer the Romans and kick them out of Israel, but they missed that a greater deliverer was there. God himself was in their midst, and his agenda for salvation was infinitely greater than theirs. I'm the light of the world, Jesus said. That's why he came. He came as the true light to the world. As Isaiah had promised, the Messiah would be a light to the nations. He came to cleanse us from our sin. It's interesting, Hanukkah has to do with the purification of the temple. Jesus came to make us part of the holy temple of this holy the Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit, to be dedicated to God, to be cleansed. He came as the light of the world that we might have his light. He came as that servant. He gave us the light of God that we might shine God's light to a world around us, a dark world. And his resurrection and the outpouring of his Spirit cleanses us and dedicates us to God so we can become the spiritual temple. It's a good time of the year at Hanukkah, at Christmas, to remember God's faithfulness to deliver his people. Sometimes we take a look at the pagan darkness around us. We look at, you know, the apostasy in many churches. It's easy to be discouraged. But the same God who delivered his people at Hanukkah, the same God who sent his Son to be the light of the world, is still with us today. If there was no Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. If the Jewish people were wiped out, there'd be no people for the Messiah to come to. But God was not going to allow that to happen. And he brought a great victory, of course, at Hanukkah, but a greater victory through the coming of Christ to free us not from the Romans or the Syrians, but from sin and from death. We give gifts at Hanukkah, we give gifts at Christmas, but the greatest gift that came was what God provided. Jesus calls us to come out of our darkness and into his light. He calls the world to come out of the darkness and into his light. He calls us to come to freedom from our bondage to sin and freedom from our fear of death that oppresses us more than Rome or the Syrians or any earthly dictator. And so the message of this season is come to the light of the Messiah. We need God to give us his light in our lives, to free us from sin and death, to cleanse us and dedicate us to serve him. And that's the great promise of the gospel, that when we come to him, he will cleanse us. He will remove our idols. He'll remove the idols that we falsely worship in our lives. And he'll cleanse us and dedicate us to his service. Purify us. May the light of the world shine through us this Hanukkah and Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you how you've worked in history, that your purposes cannot be thwarted. You demonstrated that through the Maccabees. You demonstrated that even more powerfully with the birth of your Son. There were those that sought to kill him after he was born. There were those who sought to kill him during his life, but Lord, everything was according to your plan and to your timing. Thank you that eventually he did die to pay for our sins and rise again, and that he poured out his Spirit on us that we might be the light, his light shining through us in the world. Lord, we do pray for our community around us. We pray for our Jewish friends this season, that they would truly come into the light of God, knowing the Messiah. We pray that, Lord, we'd be lights in our communities and in our families, that we would be truly dedicated to you, and that we would be able to show your truth with courage to those around us. So, Lord, we thank you for the meaning of these holidays and that the light of the world is still with us and in us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.